We're looking at the heroes of the faith, and we come to an angry man in Samson, who is literally brought to his knees. Now, I don't know about you, but you will discover that it is one thing to feel betrayed, and quite another to be betrayed. I hope you understand the difference. See, betrayed people are angry people. And anger can be expressed in different ways. Some people explode immediately when they get angry, and you don't want to be near them. Others keep quiet, and it builds up when it is expressed. And it is taken out on the wrong people. You know? And some people, they got so angry, they go and kick the dog because they're angry. The poor dog didn't do them anything. All right? And still others will get angry, but do not show it immediately. They go out and they gossip to others about their feelings. I have witnessed someone who was so angry that his calmness betrayed his emotions, and he just began to cry. The tears just rolled down. Didn't say a word. And I saw it just flowing. But he was an angry man. Whichever way you look at it, people get angry. And Samson had an explosive anger. You touch a nerve and you know that you will see the wrath of his uncontrollable anger. And Samson took his anger out on the Philistines. He burnt their grain and wheat fields by catching 300 foxes. Now, some commentators say, you know, foxes actually they don't gather in groups. They are loners, and so but jackals basically come together in groups. But they're very similar. They look the same, and you'll find that the Hebrew word is almost the same. It's the same for jackals and foxes. And so he may have tied their tails together with a cloth around a stick. That's what they call in those early days. That's what torches would be. And he would dip, they would dip it in oil and basically burn it. Now can you imagine that? The foxes or jackals will go crazy. And how he managed to do that single-handedly is a task in itself. I mean, how do you catch 300 foxes and tie their tails together and then get sticks, dip it in oil, tie the cloth around it, light it? Just thinking about it, you know, I couldn't imagine it. And so they went out and they basically did what Samson wanted them to do. Burn the orchards, the vineyards, the wheat, and the grain. And so this sparked widespread anger. The Philistines, on the other hand, took their anger out by murdering the father and woman who was supposed to be Samson's wife. And they also burnt Samson's future father-in-law and wife in it. And later on, the Jews or Judah, who were under Philistine rule, became angry when the Philistines' anger spilled into their territory. You can see how anger just seems to spread like wildfire. And uncontrolled anger, brothers and sisters, is disruptive, destructive, and sinful when it is channeled in the wrong way. Samson left in a huff and a puff to his father's house. And 14 and verse 19, chapter 14 and verse 19b says, he was burning with anger. And when he cooled down and his anger subsided, he went after his bride. And what Samson did not know is that while he was cooling down from his explosive anger, the bride's father gave his daughter away to the best man. Imagine that. Your best man, your best friend, who's standing by you, supposed to be supportive, takes your wife. That's what happened. Now, obviously, the best man was young. He was single and available. And she must have been a drop-dead gorgeous woman for the friend to agree to marry her. We know enough of Samson to know that he is unlikely to respond peacefully to his wife marrying another man. And I'm not sure what the Philistine culture was like, but I know what the Jewish culture is. When a woman is engaged to be married, she is taken as the legal wife. Engagement was meant, it was almost like signing the register. And we see this with Mary and Joseph when they were engaged. And you remember that when Mary fell pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit, Joseph wanted to quietly divorce her. So it is clear that the marriage had concluded, but not yet consummated. Have a look at chapter 15 and verse 1. Chapter 15 and verse 1 says, later on, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. He said, I'm going to my wife's room, but her father would not let her go in. So in those early days, that's how you do it. You know, you take a goat. I don't know whether that's a gift to the father or to the bride herself. And he went into the bridal chambers. Today we will call it the honeymoon suite to consummate the marriage. But his father or father-in-law, the bride's father, would not let him go into the bride's chamber because he had already known that this daughter of his does not belong to Samson. She belongs now to another man. And so, notice how assumptions, friends, can lead to wrong decisions. And you've got to be careful of assumptions and assuming things. The father of the bride assumed that Samson, his son-in-law, had not just hated his daughter, but thoroughly or utterly hated her for a betrayal. He assumed that as a result of this breakdown, Samson would never marry his daughter. And he tries to appease the situation by offering his younger daughter, who in the father's eyes is prettier and more attractive and more beautiful than his sister, in verse 2. So if you read verse 2, the people of where is that? I was so sure you thoroughly hated her that I gave her to your friend. Isn't a younger sister more attractive? Take her instead. Now, how did Samson respond to his father-in-law? What would any person expect from a man who explodes when things don't go his or her way? See, uncontrolled anger in people find ways and means to justify their behavior. Notice how Samson uses the next situation to justify his anger. He's not only betrayed by his wife, whom I guess He was prepared to forgive or simply to overlook the untrustworthy character. Now, he knew he couldn't trust his wife in the way she responded to him, but perhaps thought about it. As he was cooling down and his anger subsided, he felt satisfied that he had avenged his wife enough in terms of how she had betrayed him and appeased his own anger by killing 30 Philistines and robbing them of their clothes. He perhaps further justified his wife's actions by thinking, well, you know, my wife is caught in a catch-22 situation. She couldn't be responsible for the death of her family because, you must remember, that her own kinsman came and threatened her. And so she feared her own death because they said, if you don't get the answer of the riddle from Samson, we're going to burn you and your father to death. And so she knew that her own kinsmen were ruthless. So Samson thought about this, and perhaps as we read 15:6, if you have a look at chapter 15 and verse 6, when the Philistines asked, who did this? They were told, Samson the Timnite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his companion. So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. So Samson, when he heard this, what had happened, he was angry. But what do you think the husband of the bride, now the best man who married Samson's wife, how did he feel? Well, he was helpless and hopeless as well. And he became a widower no sooner than he married her. I mean, imagine this. You just basically had a marriage. I don't know how long the marriage lasted. And he became a widower. And Samson takes up the cause for revenge. And so he feels even more justified now by economically depriving the Philistine by burning the wheat, olive orchards, and the vineyards in Timnah. And so have a look at verse 3 of chapter 15. Samson said to them, this time I have a right to get even with the Philistine. I will really harm them. See, anger begets anger. And the Philistines, they were now even more angrier than the first time. And so, instead of facing Samson and holding him accountable for destroying their economic livelihood, they exact their revenge on an innocent family in verse 6. And does it get any better, friends? I mean, they go and they basically burn the wife and the father in their home. And they both die. And so Samson hears about this, and as an angry man, what does he do? Well, the beast in Samson rears its ugly head. Have a look at verse 7 and 8. It says this, Samson said to them, since you've acted like this, I swear that I won't stop until I get my revenge on you. And he attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Etam. And again the Philistines take their anger out on the wrong people. This time they go to war with Judah. Have a look at verse 10. The people of Judah asked, why have you come to fight us? They're asking the Philistines. We have come to take Samson prisoner, they answered, to do to him as he did to us. Can you see what's happening here? You know, what you do to me, I'll do to you. You see, you break my teeth, I'll break your head. That's what they're saying. It just gets vicious. And so, clearly, they did not recognize Samson as their rescuer. This is Judah now. They didn't see Samson as a judge or a rescuer from Philistine bondage. So, they took 3,000 men from Judah. They go to the cave where Samson is hiding. And they say, Samson, we want you to give yourself up. And Samson says, promise me that you won't take my life yourselves. And they promised. And they said, okay, tie me up. I'll hand myself over. And so they tie him up and they take him. And he goes with them. And then have a look at verse 11, what they were in terms of what they said to Samson. Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Etam and said to Samson, don't you realize that the Philistines are ruler over us? What have you done to us? He answered. I merely did to them what they did to me. The same answer that the Philistines were giving. And so clearly what they were saying is, God is no longer our ruler. The Philistines are rulers over us. And so what they did was they rejected God as the ruler of their lives. And they accepted their plight that these Philistines are now our rulers. And they became so accustomed to the way of life under Philistine rule that everything was blurred in their eyes. And we've got to be careful of this. There were no longer any absolutes. Everything was relative. The moral law by which they were governed under the hand of God is a distant memory. They no longer remember it. And they did not recognize their Savior and wanted to hand him over to the enemy. They didn't see Samson as their Savior. See, Judah may bear the name of God's people, but they would rather live at peace with the world and worship their idols than be free to worship God. They would rather cut down their own rescuer than risk confrontation with the Philistines. And is that not what the Pharisees and religious leaders of the day did to Jesus? They did to Jesus what Judah is doing to Samson. They wanted to live at peace with Rome. And the world in which they lived, they were comfortable. They were content with their life. And instead of looking at a Savior who would free them forever from sin, they chose to betray him and hand him over to be crucified. So the expedient thing to do for the leaders living in Jesus' day was to hand over the rescuer because he was making life difficult for them. And notice Samson's response is no surprise. Have a look at verse 11b. I merely did to them what they did to me. They deserve what they got. After securing their promise, they would not kill him. And so he voluntarily laid down his life. He handed them life over to the enemy. But notice what happens in verse 14. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson in power. The rope snapped like flax, and he used the fresh jawbone of a donkey with its teeth still in place, and he slaughtered 1,000 men. The question we need to ask at this stage is, who produced Samson? And surely it is God who made him the way he is. He needed Samson exactly the way he was. And God used his fierceness and enormous strength to mow down vast numbers of Philistines. And Samson's reaction and solutions are just like the Philistines' reaction and solution. He was a judge and savior, okay, but at best, he was an imperfect savior. And the Lord used his imperfection for his own glory until he would send a perfect savior to rescue mankind from an even more dangerous and even more explosive situation. And what is that? Sin. The flesh and the devil. Dear friends, may I ask this, or may I say this? As God's people today, It's always easier to live like the world than to live under God's rule. It is always more comfortable to ask Jesus to stop making demands on me or us as a family than to accept the risk and cost of living for Jesus. It becomes expedient. And we justify our actions. We justify it all the time. You look at the way you live and see whether you are taking risks for Jesus and standing for the truth in terms of your convictions according to the Bible. Ask yourself, as I ask myself, where am I under pressure to take the easier route in my life at the moment? Is it to give in to my boss who want me to crook the books? You see? It's easier. You're working for a company and you don't want to lose your job. Your boss is coming and telling you, no, we want you to do it this way. And the expedient thing to do is to say, well, my job security is more important. And so you won't stand up for the truth and won't resign because your job security is important. Is it to give in to the temptation with a work colleague because my spouse is non-responsive? Things are not going well at home. My wife or my husband, we've had arguments and we've had explosive anger. So he sleeps in the couch, I sleep in the bedroom, whatever the case might be. And so this has been going on for months. And so you see an attractive colleague who's taking interest in you at work. And the temptation is that I'm not getting it at home, so I'd rather respond to this at work. What is the expedient thing to do? Is it to give less of my time to the things of God because I'm under pressure to push for that higher post or to make it to the top end of success as the world sees it? Whatever it is, I need to carefully weigh and ask the question, can I do without it? And let me tell you this, no sacrifice that I make is too great in the eyes of the Lord. And the strangest thing in verses 14 through to 17 is that Samson is so full of himself that he cannot see that his strength has come from God to give him the victory. And who does Samson give credit to for the victory that he has just experienced with all that he has done? Notice, it is not God. He takes all the credit and he boasts about his achievement. Have a look at verse 16. Verse 16 says this in chapter 15. Then Samson said, with a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men. Notice Samson's first, middle, and last name is me, myself, and I. Selfishness, boastfulness, pride, arrogance, anger, hatred is what consumed this chosen vessel of God. However, we come to a time when this angry man prays. And we look at the angry man's prayer. And I'll conclude with this. Have a look at verses 18 and 19. Because he was very thirsty, if you're not following your Bibles and you don't have a Bible, you can look at the screen. He cried out to the Lord, you have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? Then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned and he revived. So the spring was called En Hakkore, and it is still there in Lehi. We notice for the first time that he prays to God. Did you notice that? For the first time, this man who was chosen, his parents were told they couldn't have any children. They were barren. God's angel visited them and said, you're going to have a child. The child was raised in a godly way, and he was raised to keep the Nazarite vow. And for the first time in his adult life, that Samson prays. It's the only time it is recorded. Now, prayer is a good start, isn't it? When we have wandered far away from God. But notice the content of his prayer. You know, sometimes people pray and you don't understand one word they are saying. Have you ever been in people's company and they pray and you don't understand one word they have said? Or when they pray, it is a selfish prayer. It's all to do about themselves. But notice the content of Samson's prayer. It is neither humble nor faithful. What do we notice? He demands that God helps him. Notice also that he complains to God that God isn't helping him enough. I mean, here is Samson failing to acknowledge that God had rescued him from the lion when he killed the lion. God had rescued him when he needed to meet a gambling debt. God had rescued him by giving him the victory over 1,000 Philistine men. And can you believe what he just said to God in prayer? Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? Samson used God's strength, but does not depend on God except in extreme situations. We have people like that, isn't it? They only know God in extreme situations. When things are going bad, and you'll see them, they'll come to church, they'll be regular, they'll do everything, and suddenly when things go well for them, you don't see them again. So Samson is a deeply flawed leader of a deeply flawed people. And yet amazingly, God is working all the time to begin the deliverance of his people from the hands of the enemy. And that is how some Christians respond after they come to the end of their tether. They complain that God hasn't been there for them. And their prayer is one that demands that God heals them or deliver them. Here is the great and merciful God that we serve. Instead of becoming angry, I think if ever that is true, which is not true, in the place of God, I wouldn't respond like how God responds. That's why I'm not God. So instead of God being angry with Samson, notice what he does. He opens up the ground and allows a refreshing, loving, cool spring to satisfy his thirst. Isn't that wonderful? Samson regained his strength. And that is what God does for us in Christ, friends. He gives us the water of life in Jesus. And he is the only one that can satisfy our deepest thirst and longing. No one else can. Not the world, not the flesh, and certainly not the devil. And how we need to thank God for working for his people, even when his people are working against him. This is the God who is merciful. And in spite of him rejecting Samson, he embraces him. And says, I'll still work with you. May God help us. And when we come to that stage in our life when we are angry with God, because God has taken away my only son who died in a car accident. Or because God, I'm angry with God or angry with people, whatever it might be. Remember, God is not angry with you. And here are three implications that I want to leave with you. When anger gets the best of me, it reveals the worst in me. But I want you to know that God is merciful. He allowed the full extent of his anger to fall on Jesus rather than on me. And therefore, be grateful in prayer and leave room for God's wrath. It is mine to avenge, says the Lord. That's what Jesus said. When a person slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the left also. And what he's really saying is, do not go with an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Leave room for God's wrath. Leave it in God's hand. Somebody hurt you, leave it in God's hand. If you're angry at some situation, bring it to the Lord in prayer, humbly. Let us pray. And perhaps God has been speaking to you as he has been speaking to me. And you want to bring that part of your life, and we all have weaknesses in our lives, and maybe anger is one of them. Won't you bring it before the Lord and say, Lord, please help me. Oh Lord, please help me in my emotions, especially when I find myself falling into the trap of being angry. Help me rather to be grateful for every blessing I have in you. Our Father, I pray that you'll keep me humble and thankful every day of my life. And in Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.